Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Welcome back to the commentary series on the Way of Perfection by St. Teresa of Avila. This is day five, and I'm Father Reed, a secular Carmelite in Charlotte, North Carolina. And today we're going to look at chapters 7 and 8 and 9. Now, in the last chapter, chapter 6, St. Teresa developed for us a teaching about spiritual or supernatural love. Now that we're in chapter 7, she's going to give us some practical instructions about it. Now again, while she's writing for her nuns, her advice is readily applicable to our lives, so there's really a lot to learn from this chapter. Now while we might be inclined to think otherwise, spiritual love can actually be very passionate. Teresa speaks of this in paragraph 1, explaining that this type of love cannot be happy unless it sees the beloved make progress in the love of God. Furthermore, she says, this is a disinterested love that truly cares for the beloved's salvation. As St. Teresa puts it, its only wish and care is to see its favorite enriched with divine graces. Now she goes on to contrast spiritual love with earthly affection, which, even though it may be natural and contain no evil or unlawful attachment, it's still problematic insofar as it is distracting and doesn't necessarily help the beloved to grow in holiness. Moreover, with earthly affection, one may grieve over the beloved's troubles, whereas with spiritual love, one actually considers whether the suffering is good for the beloved soul and whether it increases the beloved's virtue. And when one sees with spiritual love sees that the beloved is actually resigned to his or her cross, the person with spiritual love is happy and consoled. In paragraph 2, St. Teresa even says, this affection seems exactly like that born for us by the good lover Jesus, which is why it's so beneficial. The spiritual lover would rather suffer the cross itself rather than see the beloved undergo it, given that it could apply the merits of the suffering back to that beloved person. Furthermore, with spiritual love, one cannot deal falsely with those it loves if that beloved person strays from the path of holiness. Because the one who loves with spiritual love will not neglect to provide the proper fraternal correction, which is a spiritual work of mercy. Truly, the one who loves with an authentic spiritual love is only satisfied when their beloved is growing in holiness, and they will do all that's possible to help bring their beloved to holiness. Otherwise, their friendship will not endure. Now, understanding the great benefit of being loved in such a pure way, Teresa says at the beginning of paragraph 3, O my God, of thy great mercy, grant that many may feel such love for me. I would far rather win this, O Lord, than the liking of all the kings and princes of the earth. Now in this knowledge, St. Teresa speaks of the importance of Christian friendships, for this is how we stay close to our Lord. And thus, as I mentioned in the last podcast, it's good for us to consider the friends that we have. Do our friends help us grow closer to God? Or do they make it harder to live a Christian life? If we have friends around whom we struggle to practice our faith with integrity, perhaps we should consider how much time we spend with them. Furthermore, We have to ask if we love those around us with a spiritual, perfect love. Now, it's in paragraph 4 that Teresa begins to give us practical instruction with regard to obtaining perfect love. Now, she tells us that in the beginning, our love may be defective, as we may mingle it with some tender affection. Now, this isn't harmful as long as it does not result in particular friendships. And she tells us that we should be compassionate with everyone, even if their trials seem insignificant to us, for some people are just simply more sensitive. Teresa tells us we should pity our neighbors, not be astonished at them. Indeed, Teresa is very quick to point out that we must not judge others or compare ourselves to them. Instead, she says on page 47, "Let us estimate ourselves by our weakest moments. There is need for this if we would know how to condole with our neighbor's griefs." The point here is that we must cultivate a generous patience with others. Teresa's fear is that if we are not magnanimous and willing to bear with the weaknesses of others, we may suffer subtle temptations from the devil. Teresa also advises her nuns to take recreation with each other, even when doing so isn't attractive. And so in the same way, we must be willing to spend time with those whom we love, even when we feel like our time could be better spent elsewhere. She's also quick in paragraph 6 to encourage the nuns to feel sorry for the faults they see in others. As she says, "Charity is proved and tested in such a case by keeping patience and by not being shocked. Others bear thus with your faults, both those of which you are conscious and the many more of which you are ignorant." Now that's a hearty little rebuke, but certainly a salutary one. Even more so, Teresa tells her nuns to practice the opposite virtue of the fault they behold in others, because providing a good example in this way may make a good impression on the beloved and help them grow in virtue. Furthermore, St. Teresa tells her nuns to sacrifice their own interests for that of the other sisters, and that doing so is a truer form of friendship than any tender words. Another piece of advice from Teresa is to relieve others of their labors. Now, for her nuns, she's speaking about household duties in the convent. Of course, this can easily be applied to our home and work lives, helping others in our home with chores and being willing to lend a helping hand to our co-workers. Moreover, she says that any hastily spoken words that cause offense should be remedied immediately, and all temptations to hold grudges or any habitual fault-finding should be nipped in the bud. Truly, anything that disrupts harmony amongst those with whom we live, anything that goes against charity, must be put out of our midst. And in all of this, St. Teresa gives us some very good food for thought as we consider our interactions with those around us and as we consider how it is that we love others. Now in chapter 8, which is quite brief, St. Teresa speaks of detaching ourselves from all created things. Now remember, this is the second virtue she sets as a foundation for a life of prayer. Important as it is, Teresa is going to talk about this topic for the next several chapters. Now the most important thing to remember about detachment and why it is so necessary is that it gives us the freedom to surrender ourselves fully to our Lord. St. Teresa teaches us that when we practice detachment perfectly, it includes everything. Now, what does she mean by this? Well, if we detach from all created things so that we might be attached to God alone, then He will give us the virtue necessary to overcome all the obstacles to our salvation. very humbly. Teresa states that as for detachment, she's not as perfect as she'd like to be, and she mentions how much easier it is to write about the virtues than to practice them. And incidentally, I can tell you the same is true when preaching. It's much easier to preach about virtue than to practice it. Now, in any case, Teresa speaks of the benefits her nuns have gained by leaving behind the world. Now, note well as you read through this chapter how gratitude permeates Teresa's language and how conscious she is of her faults. Now, this is all the fruit of her profound humility and is a good lesson for us to consider more deeply all that God has done for us despite our sins and failings. As St. Teresa moves into the second paragraph of chapter 8, she begins speaking of the detachment that's necessary for her nuns, even from their family. Now, St. Teresa insisted upon separation from family for her nuns, not to be cruel, but to spare her nuns the distraction one's family can cause. Again, what's primary for St. Teresa is one's love of God and attention to Him. All other loves must be subjugated to one's love for God. And while those of us living in the world cannot and should not avoid our families, her words here are a clear reminder to us of how we cannot allow anyone to detract from our relationship with God. Now, chapter 9 is likewise very brief. And here, St. Teresa continues the discussion of the dangers for the nuns of being overly attached to their families. Her concerns arise largely from her experience in her former convent of the Incarnation, where she entered religious life. Now, the convent of the Incarnation relied heavily upon the benefaction of the sisters' families so that they could stay afloat financially. You know, many of the nuns there came from wealthy families of Avila. And sadly, some of the nuns at the Incarnation were only there because a suitable husband from the same social class couldn't be found. Now, strange as it sounds, the nuns of the Incarnation weren't obliged to give up all their possessions when they entered. And so many of the nuns had lots of personal effects in their cells. Some had their own kitchens, food, and even servants to look after them in the convent. And so you can imagine the inequalities that existed within this convent of the Incarnation between the various social classes of the nuns. You can also then understand how the nuns there may have felt the need to cultivate close relationships with family to procure alms from them. And so this is all backdrop to Teresa's insistence on the absolute poverty of St. Joseph's. She wanted no ties to the nuns' relatives and no class division. She wanted all of the nuns to be perfectly equal. Indeed, Teresa didn't see any true good coming from cultivating close ties to one's family for the sake of alms once one has entered the convent. And she says in paragraph 1, and I quote, "I assure you that the soul and poverty of spirit pay dearly for any comfort that the body may gain." Again, reminding her nuns that a life of poverty and comfortable living do not go together. Teresa goes on to say in paragraph 2 that one cannot say one has really left the world behind if one clings to their family. Now, of course, Teresa doesn't mean that her nuns should fail to pray for their relatives. Quite the contrary. Yet she says on page 56, "But having done this, we must blot them out of our memory as far as possible, because it is natural to us to fix our attention on them in preference to others." So her concern is that her nuns walk in the way of perfection, which requires leaving behind everything in the service and love of God. In paragraph 3, St. Teresa makes the point that if the nuns serve God as they should, then He will put people into their lives who will take care of them. She says on page 57, "Those who love you for God's sake alone will never desert you, and you will find fathers and brothers where you never looked for them." Teresa ends this chapter with the observation that the love of our kindred is what from the world clings most closely and most tenaciously to us. It's the hardest thing to shake off. And to remedy this, we must embrace our Lord Jesus, in whom everything is found and who can help us forget all else. Now, making use of Teresa's wisdom, let's all give some thought to our relationships with our loved ones. Do our family ties in any way keep us from loving God as we should? While having the vocation to marriage and parenthood obliges us to love and care for our spouses and children, and while our personal holiness is found precisely in fulfilling the duties of our vocation, we still must remember that nothing and no one should ever detract from our love of God. Just as we're obliged to love and care for our families, we're also obliged to make time for God, to pray to Him, to worship Him, to thank Him, and to beg pardon for our sins. With St. Teresa's intercession, may we all learn to love our family and friends with a perfect and properly ordered love, with a love that ennobles us and helps our loved ones to grow in holiness. Indeed, may we learn to love everyone with the love of God. And may we love God above all else. So that brings us to the end of day 5 in our study of the Way of Perfection. Thank you again for listening and for joining me on your journey to grow deeper in your spiritual life. Next time, we'll pick up at chapter 10. To finish, let's pray the famous prayer of St. Teresa. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices. May God bless you, and may Saint Teresa intercede for you.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by TAN. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support The Commentaries and other great free content from TAN, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including The Way of Perfection and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.